Luke chapter 18, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, from verses 9 to 14 is today's passage. Verses 9 to 14. You've heard the phrase, a self-made man. It was coined back in the early 1800s, and it meant someone that came out of a hard background and pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and made something out of themselves. It wasn't necessarily about money. It was just someone that had built themselves up in some way, shape, or form. But by the 1950s and on, when we use the word success in the United States, it usually is in connection with finances and money. But what is true success in life? Well, there was a man, a story of a man who was in a restaurant, and he was bellowing on the top of his voice that he was a self-made man, very loud and proud and bombastic and arrogant. And everyone in the restaurant could hear him as he carried on about being the self-made man that he said he was. And then one little family, as they left, the little boy from the family walked up to this man and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you really a self-made man?" And he said, "Yes, I am. What is it to you?" He said, "Well, if I made myself, I'd make myself nice." Do you see yourself as a self-made man or woman, a self-made person? Today we're going to see the scripture and what God says about those who look at themselves for righteousness, look at themselves to say, well, I'm good enough for eternity. I'm a moral person, so God accepts me. What does Jesus have to say about it? Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie or even a TV show, and at the beginning of the show and throughout the movie or the book, you see a certain character and you say, this is the good guy, and another character and you say, that's the bad guy. But as you get to the end of the story, you find out that you were entirely, totally wrong. But the guy that you thought was the good guy turned out to be the bad guy. And the guy you thought was the bad guy turned out to be the goody. Ever seen that or read that before? I'm sure you have. When Jesus tells this parable, that's exactly what happens in the context. Jesus uses two extreme characters, and in its context, people assume that the Pharisee is the good guy and the tax collector is the baddie. But as they get to the end of the story, they realize that they are sadly mistaken, sorely mistaken. Jesus gives parables, and whenever he gave parables, oftentimes he'd say, the kingdom of God is like. He would talk about what the kingdom of God was like. And very often, the parable is actually telling us who will be in the kingdom and who will not be in the kingdom. Who is going to heaven and who will go to hell. We see many parables like that. The parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wheat is bundled up and thrown into the fire, or the weeds are bundled up, thrown into the fire, while the wheat gets to heaven. Or the parable of the two sons, where the one son says, the father says, "Will you help me in the field?" And the one son says, "No, I won't, Dad. I won't help you in the field." And the other son says, "Yes, Dad, I will." But the one that said he will ended up not coming. And the one that said he wouldn't changed his mind and ended up coming. Which is the one that goes to heaven? And which is the one that doesn't? Well, the parable of the great banquet, where Jesus says, invited a whole bunch of people. They all said they'll come. But on the day when the steward went out and said, "Come to the banquet," they all made up all kinds of excuses. And then he said, okay, go to the highways and the byways and go get those people, those who get to heaven and those who don't. The 10 virgins, the 5 virgins that were ready and the 5 that fell asleep. Or the wise and foolish builders, those who heard the words of Jesus and put them into practice, built their house on the solid rock when the storm came, stood firm, but the other washed away. Those who go to heaven, those who don't. And so these parables that Jesus tells us, we see these two extremes. This is one of those parables. One person goes home justified, saved, redeemed, goes to heaven. And one is going to hell. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so we think the Pharisee is the good guy. But we see that his goodness is not good enough. Now in that day we have to say, wait a second. What are you talking about, Jesus? So let's read this passage again. Let's go through it verse by verse as we study it together. Let's look again at verse 9.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were right and treated others with contempt.
All right, so last week, you remember when we began the message, we asked who knew who Magnum P.I. was, who was MacGyver. You remember that? And we said, in those TV shows, often you'd hear the narrator's voice. You'd hear Magnum or MacGyver, and they would kind of have this voiceover and introduce the show. This is the context. This is where we're going. This is what this episode is all about. And so here we see Luke is doing just that. He's now talking to the readers, talking to the audience and saying, this is what this parable is all about. Those who were listening to Jesus didn't have Luke's voice over. They didn't know that this parable was going to be introduced. In which way? This parable was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is the reason why this parable was given. All right? So they didn't know that. That is heard the parable. And this is how the parable goes, verse 10 and 11.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I got.
All right, so let's look at the Pharisee, look at the tax collector. What is a Pharisee? In the year 165 BC, there was a group of men said, we are going to become men who are going to live out the scribal law. You see, remember when what we've been reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah in our 5x5, where God has now exiled the people of Judah because they have not kept his law and his principles and his precepts. And therefore, when Zerubbabel came back and Ezra and Nehemiah and these three strokes came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the wall around it, they said, we want to honor God. And so that's where the scribes came out. But the problem with the scribes is that they didn't just rebuild God's law, didn't teach God's law. They started to interpret it with their own man-made ideas. And in the year, just before 165 BC, a pig was sacrificed inside the temple. And that's when they said, enough is as good as a feast. Right? We are not going to denigrate the temple. We're not going to allow others to do it. We're going to honor God. And so that's where the Pharisees came from, 165 years before Jesus Christ. And so their idea was, their point was to be righteous, and to fulfill the law, and to do the right thing. But the problem was, it was all about morality. And so by the time Jesus came on the scene, we see these Pharisees. Now, many times we mix the scribes and the Pharisees together. Now, some Pharisees were scribes, but the Pharisees were actually middle-class men. They were the separated ones. The scribes were the educated one, the most educated in the land. And they were the ones who took God's law and commentated and wrote and rewrote God's law and interpreted God's law for the people. Those were the scribes. They were the educated, the learned ones. The Sadducees were the liberal elite leaders of the nation. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They certainly didn't honor God. They weren't religious. They were more political people over this religious nation. Religious. But then the Pharisees were the ones that said, we are going to now follow this law of the scribes, this moral law. And they set the tone for the whole nation. They said, we're going to be faithful in our marriages. We're going to be disciplined in prayer and in a righteous type of living. And they are thankful to God for what God had done in their lives. They turned to God and said, God, I thank you for making me so moral and righteous. So they were thankful people. They lived a very moral life. They were the most patriotic people in Israel. We want to honor God the way God built this nation. The foundation that he built this nation, we want to honor him. They were patriotic. And therefore they went into the community and they impacted their community in a way. They were the upstanding ones in the community that said, we are going to make sure that this community stays conservative and stays close to God's law. And so they were the ones who were on the town councils and all those kind of things to keep people in the communities and the villages to honor God. They fasted twice a week. The law said they only had to fast when? Once on the Day of Atonement. They fasted twice a week. They tithed on every single thing. They were meticulous in their tithing. Really, collectively, they ended up giving 20% of their income in tithes. They would pray. They were the most eloquent prayers. Praying, standing up, looking to God. They would stand up, they would raise their hands, they would raise their eyes up to heaven. Now, in our day and age, if we were looking for church members in our average church, this is who we would look for. If we were saying, okay, guys, we need a new guys on the deacon board, or we're looking for elders in the church, or we're calling a pastor, these are the guys that you'd look for. This caliber of person, pious, righteous, moral, godly, or so it seemed. Then you get the tax collectors. Now in Rome, or in Israel, the land of Palestine was now taken over, occupied by the Romans. And so when they took over, now just imagine now North Korea had taken over the United States. So you no longer govern ourselves, but now we have this other nation, the enemy, coming over and taking over our nation. And they imposed taxation upon the people to pay back to the Romans. How they did it was they privatized taxation. So imagine now if North Korea came and said, okay, now, just like the banks, when you got a credit card and you don't pay your credit card on time, what happens? You get an exorbitant, what? Penalty, right? Your fees go out of the roof. And so this is what they did. They privatized taxation. They said, okay, let's get a bunch of Jews and they give them a responsibility to take taxes from their own people and pay it back to Rome, and they can pocket a percentage. And so that's exactly what these tax collectors did. And so your cousin, or second cousin, twice removed, now works for this government that's oppressing your nation. And he's taking taxes from you to pay back to this enemy nation, and he's pocketing a great percentage. And if you can't pay, then I've got a bunch of other guys who come, who are debt collectors, big 6'7" guys that are this bit wide, and they come break a couple of kneecaps if you can't pay the penalty. So the penalty goes higher and higher, and you become more in danger because you can't pay your taxes. So guess how much you love your second cousin twice removed. He's betrayed you. He's betrayed the nation. And so that's where the tax collectors were. They're despised by their own people. And so Jesus gives these two extremes. This moral, patriot, seemingly holy man of the Pharisees, upstanding moral citizen, and this tax collector, who was an extortionist. Remember he said, Lord, thank you. The Pharisee said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust, or I'm like adulterer, or like this tax collector. So this tax collector was an extortionist. He was unjust to the poor and the weak. He would take their money, give it to the Romans, and pocket the rest for himself. Because he was so immoral, he most likely was an adulterer, probably had several mistresses. And here he was sitting in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? That's an unusual place for the despised tax collectors. It's not a place for tax collectors. They usually don't come to temple. Look, he doesn't even know how to pray. He's not raising his hands or looking up to the sky. He's looking down and he's beating his chest. Ever seen people in church like that? Just doesn't seem like they belong. They're not dressed right. They don't know how to pray. When you ask them to turn to the book of Genesis, they don't even know where the book of Genesis is. They don't even know any of the songs. What are they doing here? Someone with a bad reputation. Perhaps they're that abortionist doctor, or that gay rights activist, or that crooked politician, whatever. What are they doing in church today? They don't belong. That's the picture that Jesus is painting for us. Look at verse 13.
Sinner.
So the Pharisee is standing there, seen praying with his eyes up, his hands up in the air, looking up to heaven. But when he prays, just in two verses, he says the word I five times in two verses. I. And you see the tax collector far off. He's not praying properly, or at least according to the custom, but he's looking down. He can't even raise his eyes to look up to heaven because he's so ashamed. And he's beating his breast, Jesus says. Now, even this beating of the breast is not something that men did. In this culture, in this tradition, that's how a woman mourns. A man doesn't beat his breast. How inappropriate was this man in church? But he didn't care what he looked like, what he sounded like. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. Look at verse 14.
I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
The tax man was the one who was justified. The religious moral model citizen, he wasn't justified. Again, being justified is the difference between heaven and hell. Was Jesus confused? Surely, did Jesus pick the right person here? No, this is the foundation of the gospel. The gospel is not self-exaltation, but it's God-exaltation. It's who God is and what God has done. You see, this Pharisee, this very, very moral citizen, this example, this poster child for morality and citizenship, there was something missing. He had saw no need for repentance. He saw no need for a savior. He saw no need in his life for forgiveness. He saw no need in his life for mercy. I haven't done anything that bad that God would really need to forgive me. He couldn't see his need. And most people in this world are there. How about you? Do you see your need for forgiveness? Do you see your need for God's mercy? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, look what it says about man's righteous acts.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away.
The best thing we can do in righteousness and morality to offer to God is a filthy, stinky rag. We are all depraved sinners. We are born from Adam's race. We are fallen sinners. We are born into sin. And then we commit all these sins ourselves. Especially a sin of pride that thinks we don't need forgiveness and justification. This tax man said, be merciful to me. The word there for merciful is hilaskomai. This word is only used twice in the New Testament, and it's not the normal word used for mercy. It literally means make atonement for me. And so this man couldn't look up into heaven and said, God, make atonement for me, because I have nothing good enough to make an atonement. I look at this blood of these animals, and I come into this temple, and I offer the lamb. But is this lamb's blood good enough for my sin? Surely it can't be enough for my sin. Man, this guy knew something. He knew something profound. He looked into his heart and he was horrified. He was mortified when he saw what he truly was before God. How did this tax collector know that depth of spirituality? You know how he knew it? He didn't even exist. And neither does this Pharisee. This is a story that Jesus is saying. These are the words of Jesus. It's Jesus who is saying, this is what you desperately need. You all need an atoning Savior, because the blood of a lamb is not enough. You need propitiation. You need God to intervene and make an atonement for you. Every single one of us. The Pharisee to the tax collector. Every single one. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In a few chapters, he himself stretches out his arms, and the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, God in the flesh, dies and pours out his blood. And that is the only blood that was sufficient to atone for your sin and for my sin. Look at what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 and following says.
It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'"
So the problem with Israel is that they would often go through the motions of worship. They would offer sacrifices of bulls and lambs and blood sacrifices, but their hearts were so far from God. They had no sense of their sin. They would offer a sacrifice and had no sense of the offense before God. And here in this passage, we have the most moral person portrayed, Jesus gives on the face of the earth, versus the most immoral person on the face of the earth. They couldn't be more opposite from one another. And Jesus says, the only thing that will atone for either of their sins is my sacrifice. The only thing, and the only way they can find and have my sacrifice, is if their hearts are not far from me, but instead their hearts are broken before me and they realize what wretched sinners they are. We see in King David's life. King David was called a man what? After God's own heart. How was David a man after God's own heart? David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. How could he be a man after God's own heart? Because he's a man who, after he sinned, looked in his heart and he was mortified and horrified and said, "God, I've sinned against you and you alone." Look at what Psalm 51 says.
Psalm 51, verse 5. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived."
"Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise."
You see, if you see yourself as the most immoral person on this earth, or whether you see yourself as very moral, it means no difference. We need a Savior. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart that sees the sinners for who we really are. We sang a song earlier on, the hymn Rock of Ages. It was written by Augustus Toplady, an Anglican minister. And he said, "This hymn is written for men to sing is how the most godly person would pray." I'll say that again. This is written, a hymn, of how the most godly people pray. Oh, most godly. most moral then. Okay, let's see what he says. Look at the verse. It says, not the labors of my hands, verse 2, can fulfill thy law's demise. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone, for thou must save, and thou alone. For nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's a godly prayer. That's the prayer of a person that becomes saved. Nothing more, nothing less. And then we also sang Joseph Hart's song, Come Ye Sinners. And in verse 4 it says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. I'm fit enough for the kingdom. For all the fitness that he requires, all the good enoughness, all the righteousness that he requires, is your feel to feel your need of him. For you to say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. For if I don't have your righteousness, my righteousness of my own is not enough. The one who is forgiven is the one who realizes how far short we have fallen from the glory of God. And without Jesus Christ and his righteousness, you and I have absolutely zero hope of salvation. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. In Matthew chapter 20, look at what Jesus says, 5 verse 20.
For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
The most moral people in the country were not good enough. Your righteousness needs to surpass that. And that's Christ's righteousness. Only Christ's righteousness can save us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, my most favorite verse in the Bible.
For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him he might become a righteousness.
This is what theologians call imputed righteousness and imputed sin. God took Jesus Christ and he placed him on that cross and he took your sin, my sin, and he placed his wrath and his anger upon Jesus because he treated Jesus as if he lived your life and my life. And then he poured his righteousness on his saints. Therefore he treats us as though we lived the life of Jesus. Think about that. Think about that for a second. The only other time this word helaskomai, that this tax collector uses. Jesus uses this for the tax collector. Make atonement for me, Lord. He's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Look at what it says.
Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for himself. We are hopeless unless God's only begotten Son's righteousness is given to us. Therefore, as we end this off, who are we to ever look down at anybody else and say, tut, 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 look at their sin. But by the grace of God that he saved us. And that's the whole reason why this parable was given. Remember as we began, why was this parable given? Verse 9.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt.
Do you trust in yourself for righteousness? And then do you look at other people and treat them with contempt and say, look at that sinner. I would never be caught dead doing that kind of thing. Are you a self-made man, self-made woman? Because that's what self-made people do. They look at themselves and their righteousness. Even they can thank God, like this Pharisee, for the righteousness. But then they look down and condemn others. Jesus said, no, no. The godly don't do that. When I was in high school, and kids, students, don't do what I did. But when I was in high school, we had a biology assignment to do, like for a science fair, this was for biology, we had to make this huge assignment, and my dad took a 5x5 big piece of board, and he built this whole city and this whole pollution system on it. It was magnificent what my dad created. And it was miles too big for me to take to school. I ride my bicycle to school. I couldn't do it. It was impossible. So my older brother, who was at college at the time, took time off from his class, and he put my assignment on the roof of his car, and he drove it all the way to the school. And I presented it to my biology teacher. I got an A. I could have gotten an A+, but she suspected you didn't do this all by yourself. I didn't do any of it at all. It was all the work of my father and his son, my brother. I did nothing. So who was I to walk around and say, look at my assignment. Look at the A that I got. And to condemn anyone else that got anything else lower than I did, or those who didn't even do an assignment. Because that's who I really was. I didn't do an assignment. When Jesus Christ saves us, it is the plan of God and the work of Jesus Christ. We did nothing. So who are we to condemn anyone else? Because where would we be without Christ? And therefore, let us share this wonderful message of grace and mercy. The atonement that was given for you and for me. One of them went home justified, and one of them went to hell. As we leave church today, we're going home. Are we going home justified? Or we're going home to hell? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, if we're here today and we've never repented of our sins, we've never said, Lord, make this atonement for me, for there's nothing that I can do to save myself. Save me, Lord. Let today be the day of salvation. Save our souls. But Lord, if we are someone that's prayed their prayer before, and we look at our lives now and we go, man, how far I've fallen. Or how quickly I am to condemn others and mock and to ridicule others who seem to fall short of your glory. Lord, so do I. So do all of us. Let us pour ourselves on your mercy and grace and praise you and thank you and share this wonderful message of the gospel with everyone else. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.